Je luistert naar een studie van Calvary Chapel Haarlemmermeer. We bidden dat de Heer tot je zal spreken en je zult groeien in jouw persoonlijke relatie met de levende God. Bezoek voor meer informatie onze website calvarychapel.nl. Dat is calvarychapel.nl.
I'm going to introduce myself. My name is Margie Stewart, and I live in Italy right now. My husband pastors a church there, and we've been living in Europe for 17 years. First, we were in Hungary for 7 years, and then the Lord called us to Italy, where we've been almost 10 years now. So I'm really thrilled to be here. I love going where I can hear worship in a different language. It's always nice to know that you know, it's the same. When the Lord hears it, it's just a sweet sound to his ear. I want to just tell you, it's the very first time I'm ever going to read from my iPad because of Stan. So if there's a problem, we're going to blame him. Because I had so many papers because I get old and I have to have the font really, really big now. So instead of like 2 pages, it turns out to 8 pages. And I'm like, well, I shouldn't do that to Stan. So he says to me the other day, you know, Margie, you can read off your iPad. I'm like, well, I'm afraid I'd get to Candy Crush or a really bad picture of my family or something. So we're going to try this and pray to God that it all works out. So let's pray before we start. Lord God, we give you so much thanks and praise that you are here with us tonight. Lord, we thank you that you are our God, Lord, and that we are your children. We are your daughters. Lord, you say that we are the princesses, the daughters of the king. What a wonderful privilege that is, Lord, to belong to you. No matter what our background is, no matter where we've come from, what has gone on in our lives, Lord, we belong to you. And what a glory that is for each of us. What precious promises you have for each of us in your word. And God, I pray for our weekend together, Lord, that we set aside the things of busyness that are in our lives, the things that are bothering us, the things that concern us, and we just sit at your feet this weekend, Lord, and we hear from you. God, we so desire to listen to what your Spirit has to say to each and every one of us this weekend, and we give you our time. Lord, we want to give you our hearts and our minds and our ears that we would receive all that you have for us. Lord, we thank you that you provided for each woman to be here. We thank you that you've got each and every person here safely. And we pray for your Spirit to speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, there's like a lot going on up here. I'm kind of clumsy, so bear with me. You know, praying about what the theme was going to be this weekend, the Lord just so spoke to me about hope and about sharing his word and what his word has to say to each of us about hope. And as I was preparing for it, it's just like the Lord, that it's not like I come here and I have this whole message, all these messages prepared because I know it. No, he is having me go through it. And so just as I was studying and preparing for each of the sessions, the Lord has just been really revealing himself once again to me about what it is to have hope in our lives. And I think that no matter where we're at, what our circumstances are, we can all be reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus. And I was reading before about someone saying that man can live about 40 days if they don't have any food. I don't know any man personally that can do that. But 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only 1 second without hope. And that's quite interesting to me because hope, if you think about that word, it really is something that we cannot live without, because even each of us wakes up every morning and have hope in our heart. We hope that the day is going to go okay. We hope that the kids are going to behave. We hope that we get to work on time. And we see in our world, what can the world offer us in life? It offers us financial security if we have a job. It offers us temporary fulfillment, something that perhaps isn't going to last forever. But seriously, in our lives and in the lives of every person in the world, there's no hope better than a life and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I read a quote that said that hope, as the world typically defines it, is a desire for some future occurrence of which one is not assured of attaining. So the way the world would define hope is that it's a desire, but there's no guarantee that what you hope for, you're going to receive it. But we're different because we're daughters of the King. We're Christians, and we're able to be assured in our life of a hope, of a certainty of what we hope for, because our hope is not in things. Our hope is not in what the world has to offer us. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and what his word tells us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:20 that all of the promises of God in him are yes and amen. There's not one promise in the Bible that isn't assured to us, that isn't yes and amen. In Numbers 23:19, it tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor is he a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? See, people all around us, even our brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes can promise us something. Yes, I'll be there. And then something happens in life, right? And they can't be there for us. Or vice versa. We promise somebody, oh yeah, I can do that with you tomorrow. Oh yeah, I can take you to the store. I can take you to the hospital. But something comes up in life, and it's not that we meant to disappoint somebody. But see, every single promise that you find, that you read in the Word of God, nothing is going to change it. Nothing is going to make God change his mind. Nothing that you do, nothing that I do, is going to change one promise that God has in his word. And what is hope? It's a feeling of expectation and desire with expectation for it to happen. It's not a definition. Hope in scripture is not something that, you know, I don't know if you guys do that here, but you know how you cross your fingers when you're little and you're like, oh, I really hope that, you know, Santa Claus comes, or I hope that I get the gift that I wanted. It's not that kind of hope as Christians. We're not crossing our fingers and saying, oh, I hope God's going to come through on that promise. No, we don't need to cross our fingers and hope that God is going to do something for us. We can be assured because we have his word and we have his promises and we have his character that what he says, he is going to do. And as we read our Bibles, you know, it's important. How are we going to have hope if we don't read his word, right? How are we going to know his promises if we don't read his word? And our Bible is real. It's filled with stories in it that have happened to men and to women. And what I love about it is that every single thing that we read in our Bible is guided by the Holy Spirit. And there's stories in there of men who and women who have done great and mighty things for the Lord. But it also is filled with their weaknesses, things that didn't go quite right, people who've made mistakes, people who've sinned, people who walked with the Lord and then took a little detour and things happened in their life. Good moments and not so good moments are recorded in our Bibles. It's not just about all the strong people in the Bible. It's about the weak. It's about the weaknesses that strong and mighty men and women of God have gone through. And I want us to look tonight at one of the prophets of the Old Testament, and Elijah. And Susie, can I borrow your water? Sorry. Yeah. If you have your Bible or a computer or something and you want to turn to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, we'll just read verse 1 for now. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word.'" Is everybody there? 17:1. 1 Kings 17:1. So we can read that again. "Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" So here we read in this first verse that Elijah prayed to God that there would be no rain, and God answered his prayer. And so for 3 years in that land, there was no rain. And then in chapter 18, Elijah prays that the drought would end and that God would send rain. And so we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 39 to 40, "After an entire day of chanting and praying and penance, these pagan prophets were unable to call down fire from their gods. Then Elijah called on the Lord to prove himself, and immediately fire flashed down from heaven. At this, all the people fell down and proclaimed, 'The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God.' And then Elijah seized the prophets of Baal, brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. It was a massive victory right here for Elijah, a mountaintop experience that Elijah had, because in front of all these false gods, he prayed to the one living true God that rain would now fall, and rain fell, and the drought ended. And James puts it this way. If you go over to James in the New Testament, in chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, we read that Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for over 3.5 years. And then again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So what I love about what James has to write about Elijah is that Elijah was a man just like us. He was a human being just like you and I who are in this room, just a normal person who chose to serve the Lord. And why can we find comfort in knowing that? We can be reassured in knowing that God didn't put Elijah up on some big pedestal, or Elijah didn't do some amazing thing, or he wasn't born into some amazing family that made him who he was. He was just a man. And all of us in this room, we're just a woman who wants to seek after the Lord. And then we're also going to see in the story tonight of Elijah that he was like us. He had great victories, as we just read, but then we're going to see that he had some weak moments too, just like you and I had. And I love that, because so many times we only think about the mighty things that are in the Word of God. We only think about the great stories and the heroes that are in the Bible. And that's important. But it's important also for us to remember that they're just people. They're people who were willing to be used by the Lord, but they're also people who had weak moments in their lives too, just like we do. And so now if you can turn back to 1 Kings, but in chapter 19, verses 1 through 4, we read, "When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the way he killed all the prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: 'May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them.' And then Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." So here we see in this story of Elijah from chapter 18, Elijah was at his best. He was right on the mountaintop with the Lord, praying to the Lord. And that, imagine praying to the Lord in front of all these non-believers for it to not rain. And then having enough faith to pray to the Lord that it would rain. And you're in front of all these people who don't even believe in who your God is. And that takes a lot of faith to pray like that. And God was victorious in this time. But now we see, just in one chapter, in chapter 19, something different is happening. And we go from seeing Elijah at his best, when he had complete hope, when he had complete faith, when he had complete surety of what his God was going to do and what his God was able to do, to all, and it ends in verse 46 of chapter 18 that says the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And then we just read in chapter 19, here we have this woman Jezebel who's married to King Ahab, and she was angry. She was beyond angry. She was livid about what Elijah had done, and she wanted him dead. Think about how angry that was. And so she sent a messenger to go and tell this to Elijah, that she wanted to have him killed. And she was so sure of it. She sent the messenger to tell him. And what do you think that Elijah's message, or Elijah's response to the messenger, would have been? Maybe we would have think that Elijah said to the messenger, "You go and tell Jezebel I am not afraid of her. You go and tell Jezebel, I don't really care what she has to say, because she just witnessed the hand of my God. She just saw the miracle that my God did in front of all these false gods." But no, he didn't say that. We read in verse 3 of chapter 19 that Elijah ran for his life. He went from being strong in his faith, trusting in God to perform a miracle, and now he's filled with fear. Have you been there? Have any of us been in that same kind of a situation where we've been on the mountaintop, where we have had such amazing communion with God, where we have trusted him, where we're surrounded in our workplace or even amongst our family members who don't believe, and we're bold. We're just filled inside with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we don't care who's listening to us. We don't care if they don't believe in our God. We have this faith in whom we believe in, whom we put our trust in, and we just are praying to the Lord to do something, and we trust him so much, and then we see him do it. We see him accomplish what we had prayed for him to do, and we're feeling amazing. Not because we did it, but because our God answered the prayer. And then all of a sudden, something happens. And it's usually those things that are so unexpected, isn't it? It's not like you have an enemy or, you know, somebody that you don't get on well with. It's usually a situation that just gets you out of the blue. Something so unexpected. And it doesn't even have to be something big. Sometimes it's the small things that disrupt our faith and send us thinking things that we don't even know how it is that we started to think this way. It shatters us. It shatters our faith. It shatters our hope. And just like Elijah, we find ourselves not wanting to stay in that place anymore. We find ourselves that we just want to run away. We want to just get away from it all, just like he did. And all of us have something in our life, I would imagine. We either have a situation that is difficult. Sometimes we have people in our lives that are difficult. And when we dwell on those things, on these people, it can shatter our faith. Once we start to let that circumstance or that person take over our thought life. And then we go down from the mountaintop and we find ourselves sitting under a tree like Elijah and begging God to take our very life. And so how is it possible? How is it possible in our life that we can go from these great places of victory in our lives to a state of hopelessness and actual despair? And what do we learn? What are some things that we can learn from Elijah's life? And as I was looking at it, and when you read it, I would encourage you sometime, you know, either on the weekend or when you get home, if you have time, to really read these chapters 18 and 19 on your own and ask the Lord to speak to you personally through them. But I noticed that one of the things that we don't see is that Elijah wasn't listening anymore for God's voice. Once the message from Jezebel came to him, he didn't take the concern. He didn't take the threat of Jezebel to the Lord. He took it into his own mind. And in 1 Peter 5:7, we're told to cast all of our cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. He doesn't just say, take some of your cares to the Lord. He doesn't just say, take the major things in life that aren't going well, or the major problems and the major trials in your life to the Lord. No, he says to take all. And what do we know? That all means all. So we're to take every single thing, all the cares that we have, to the Lord, because he cares for us. And like Elijah, hearing these threatening words from Jezebel, he got scared and he ran. And there isn't anything wrong in being scared. There's nothing wrong as us human beings to be fearful or to get scared because of the world is scary, right? Some of the things that can come at us in life can be very scary. But it's, what do you do with the fear? What do you do with the scary things in your life? Are we like Elijah and we just decide we're going to try and deal with it on our own? Or do we give it over to the Lord? Elijah didn't go and seek the Lord when Jezebel's messenger came to him. He didn't take it. Instead, he thinks about it in his own head. And he let those thoughts consume him and get the best of him. And what happens usually if we think about things? I don't know about you guys, but for me, I have to analyze everything. Like everything that happens in life, I want to know, why did it happen? How come? What's going to happen in the future? And so I just go crazy in my thought life. And my thoughts just go over and over. And I'm like, let's say you have a disagreement with somebody. That's a very common thing. And then I play that disagreement over and over in my head. And then I decide, like, well, what did that person really mean when she said that to me? Or, you know, and our thoughts just get so messed up sometimes because we're not just saying, Lord, I can't deal with this right now. Please take it from me. Because that's what his word tells us to do. But we start to trust ourselves, especially in little things, especially if you guys have disagreements in your family or with your spouses or with your children or with your colleague at work. It's like, oh, well, the Lord's not interested in that. I can handle this situation on my own. But really, we can't. We're supposed to take all of our cares to the Lord. And we're not supposed to give our minds the opportunity to just mull it over and play it over and over like a broken record in our heads. Not trying to deal with it in our own wisdom, but in the wisdom of the Lord. Because we all know, and I've experienced this lately, that when things come to you that are so strange and so unexpected, you can find yourself in a dark place. And I'm not talking like, you know, we want to go and do something crazy, but I mean, you can find yourself in such a state of depression that it might be even hard for you to get out of bed, or it might be hard for you to go and greet somebody that day, or even to go about your daily business, because we're overplaying everything in our head and we're leaning on our own understanding. In Proverbs 3:5-7, it says,
that we're to trust in the Lord with all. There's that word again, with all of our heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct our path. Don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. And so we see here that Elijah was wise in his own eyes. He decided he knew better than God. Maybe he didn't verbalize that. And sometimes we don't verbalize something to the Lord, but our actions are speaking. And so Elijah lost hope. And why did he lose hope? Because he listened to the threats of Jezebel rather than the truth of the Lord. He failed to hear and see what God was doing or what God was even allowing to happen in his life. He no longer saw what his God could do. What only he could see now was what Jezebel could do and what her threats could do. He lost hope and he no longer saw God. And how easy it is for each and every one of us to lose hope in God when we don't see. And because he lost hope, one of the saddest things you read is 1 Kings 19:4. We read it. He lost hope and he wanted to die. Picture it. Picture a man, a great and mighty man being used by the Lord who, I mean, he prayed, Lord, don't let it rain for 3 years. And the Lord's like, okay, I answered that prayer. And then it's like, okay, put an end to the drought. And then we see the rain coming down and all the people around it. And next thing we know, here he is under the tree like, I want to die. Same person. Same person. And I don't think there was that much time that passed. But he's just praying to God and he says, I've had enough. I just want you to take my life, Lord. And I don't want to presume anybody's life in here, but I would have to say, you know, I'm up there in the age, and I have experienced this as a Christian. I've experienced times where I'm like, Lord, I can't take it anymore. I just want you to take me home so I don't have to deal with this kind of stuff in life anymore. And I think sometimes if we're honest, maybe we've all said that one or two times. And if you're young and you haven't said it, then wait till you're my age, and then you probably will say it. And maybe it hasn't been us going to, you know, sit under a broom tree. I don't even really know what a broom tree looks like. But, you know, have you guys ever, like, locked yourself in the bathroom because you're so frustrated and you're so filled with despair, but there's no place in your house that you can hide from your husband or from kids or from your roommates or something. And so you just go and lock yourself in the bathroom and you cry and you cry and you cry. And you're just like, Lord, I can't deal with this stuff anymore. It's just too much and I don't understand it. So just take me. I can't do it anymore. I don't even have one prayer left in me. Just take me home now. And we want to quit. Do you guys ever feel like you just want to quit being? Do you ever feel like you just want to quit doing what you do? Because it's not making any sense. Nothing in your life is making sense. And you're drained. You're drained physically. You're drained emotionally. You feel alone. You don't even feel sometimes like you have enough, any spiritual stuff left inside of you. And I mean, I'm married to a pastor and I can get those feelings sometimes. It's like, I've had it up to here. I just can't take one more thing happening. And again, it's not major things. It's not like, you know, the car did this or, you know, we had a leak. Or it's not even sometimes these big things, but it's little on top of little on top of little. And until it just ends up trying to consume us. And then we start to feel like failures. Because once one thing goes wrong, then, again, I'm not assuming, I'm just talking about myself, but it's easy to have a pity party. You know what a pity party is, right? Where you just sit there in a corner sometime, you're like, ugh, nobody likes me. Oh, my life is awful. And, you know, we just sit there and it's like, oh, you know, she didn't talk to me, and you should have seen the look that she gave me today when I walked by. And we just come up with all these things, and nobody in the church appreciates what I do and all the sacrifice I mean. And so we just, you know, whether we're in the bathroom, whether we're taking a long drive in the car, whether we're just doing whatever, we start to lose hope. And when we get into this state of mind, we just become insane in some ways, you know, like everything that's wrong, we magnify it. We magnify every problem in our life until we just find ourselves like Elijah just sitting there. And sometimes I'm wondering, like, you know, they say that guys aren't emotional, but to me, Elijah was emotional because it's like, I want to see him just sitting there like, just take me. And I think that we can kind of relate like that. But the awesome thing is that if we look in chapter 19 and verse 5, what do we see? We see that an angel of the Lord appears to Elijah and has food for him to eat and to be strengthened. See, God didn't just leave Elijah. Maybe Elijah walked away from God, but God never walked away from Elijah. And sometimes we have to remember this, that we can walk away from the Lord. We can be so upset that we're not going to read the word. We're not going to do our devotions. But God's not going to walk away from any of us in this room. The Lord knew exactly where Elijah was. And he knew that Elijah was scared. He knew he was fed up. He knew that Elijah was in a state of hopelessness and in a state of defeat. And he knows, too, when each of us are in those same places. And he wants to strengthen us. The Lord wants to strengthen each of us. And he wants to give us the nourishment that we need to be strong and to continue along the journey that he's called each of us ladies to. He provides the food that we need. The food is his word. It's his word, the word of God and the water, the Holy Spirit, that enables us to press on. And so we continue reading that Elijah ate and he drank and then he got up refreshed and ready to take on the world. No, that's not what happened. We might think that's what happened, but no. He ate and he drank and then he laid back down. Now, I do find comfort in this. I do find comfort because Elijah, the guy, he wasn't ready, I think, to give up his pity party. It was like, okay, feed me. Okay, give me some water. But it's like, I'm still going to stay right down here because I'm not quite ready to get up. And I've done that. It's like, I will go and lock myself in the room. My husband will be like, Margie, you know, are you coming out? Is everything? No, it's not okay. I don't want you in here. You know, and we do. We have these times that we get the nourishment, we read something, how about this? This is like the greatest thing. So you tell your friend, your Christian friend, that you're going through this hard time, and they give you the most beautiful scripture. And you're like, oh, I don't want to hear the word of God right now. You know, it's like, I've done that. It's like, I don't really need to hear what God says about it. I already know the whole Bible, front and back and in between. But it's like, we're not ready to give up our little pity parties, and I'm kind of comforted that Elijah was the same as us, and that's what James tells us anyway, right? And so he laid back down. And then what happens? Did the Lord say, you know what, Elijah, forget you? No, we see that an angel of the Lord came again and brought nourishment to Elijah. And then after this, Elijah went on a 40-day journey to Horeb, to the mountain of God. And then what did he do? He went inside of a cave to sleep. And God spoke to Elijah. If you follow along in verse 9, and I just love this. The Lord said, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing? And Elijah said, get ready for this. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Once again, men are exaggerators. We won't put that on the tape. No.
You know, it's not just us women, but here is Elijah. He's in such a state of despair, such a state of hopelessness and defeat and probably failure and questioning God and questioning, you know, why is God allowing this to happen? And he thinks that he's the only, you know, the only man of God left on this entire planet. And sometimes, again, maybe we can think that way. Well, I'm the only one in this entire church that really serves you. I'm the only one that really, you know, does what needs to be done or that sees what needs to be done around here or that goes and feeds the poor or goes and does this. And we get so inward-centered rather than God-centered when we find ourselves in these places. But we see that Elijah by now was strengthened physically, but spiritually, he was still in this state of hopelessness. And then the Lord speaks to him again, and he says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there came an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? See, again, the Lord asked him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And sometimes when we lose hope, when we find ourselves like Elijah in this state of despair, we want the Lord to speak to us. We get to that point where we're starting to get our strength back. We're starting to, okay, we're going to read the word. And we open our Bibles. You know, it used to be like, okay, I'm just going to open it to any page and whatever verse I come to, that's the promise I'm going to hold on to. So we can look for the Lord to speak to us. But sometimes we want his voice to be loud like that earthquake, or we want it to be like a fire. We want it to be something that's just explosive and we're not going to miss it. But that's not always how God is going to speak to us. And then what happens is we can lose hope because we put an expectation on the Lord to do something or to answer us in the way that we chose, in the way that we expect him to answer us, and he doesn't. And so we think, well, maybe God doesn't want to speak to me. But in order for us to hear from the Lord, we have to be willing to listen. And how can we hear the voice of the Lord when we're listening to all the voices that are inside of our head? We need to stop. That's why it's so important for us to take all those cares and all those concerns and all those things that bother us in life. We need to take them to the Lord, because as long as we're just hearing ourselves, we're not going to hear him. We're not going to hear his still small voice, because we learn he's not going to speak to us always in some dynamic fashion. He's not going to just like stand and shake the earth and then start to talk to us. No, sometimes it has to be a quiet time. It has to be when we're still. You know, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Stop. Stop your busyness. Stop running here and running there. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and listen to what I have to say to you. And God asks Elijah in that still small voice, Elijah, what are you doing here? He didn't scream it, did he? You know how sometimes when your kids do something and then you find them somewhere they're not supposed to be and you're like, what are you doing there? What are you doing? No, this is not how God spoke to Elijah. He didn't scream it. He didn't yell at Elijah and say, you stupid person, what are you doing? Didn't you already see the miracles I did and now you find yourself in a cave? I fed you twice and you're still running? No, God spoke to him in that precious and tender voice. Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? Did God know what Elijah was doing there? Of course he did. He's God. He knows everything. There's nothing hidden from him. But I believe that sometimes God will ask us the question. Sometimes God will say, Margie, what are you doing there? Not because, you know, I'm playing hide and seek from him, but because he wants me to take account of my life. He wants me to answer him and say, yeah, what am I doing here? What in the world am I doing? How did I get here? Why am I not trusting God? And he's not yelling at us. He's not disgusted with you. He's not disgusted with me when you find yourself in a place, in a cave, or when you find yourself locked in your bedroom or in your apartment and you don't want to go outside your house. He's not angry with you. He feels sad because he wants to have that communion with us. And he's going to ask you if you're ready to listen. Where are you? What are you doing there? Because he wants us to recognize it for ourselves. Why have you lost hope? Why have you forgotten who I am? Why have you forgotten my faithfulness? Why have you forgotten the love that I have for you? Why have you forgotten everything? When you look back in your life and you see I brought you from here to here to here, why have you forgotten that? Why have you lost hope? Why are you paralyzed with fear and with doubt? Psalm 42:5 tells us, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil with me? Hope in God, for I shall praise him, my salvation. Read that psalm. Underline that psalm. You know, here was King David cast down. His soul was just heavy. He went through a lot of different things. You know, here he was, anointed king, and yet he's got Saul chasing after him. And his heart was probably wondering the same thing. Why, God? I thought I was going to be a king. Why am I being chased down and my life is in somebody's hands? Hebrews 10:23 tells us, let us hold fast to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And have you ever thought, like, what is it to hold fast to something? You know, I feel like it's a grip. And I looked it up, actually, and it says that it's unwavering. To hold fast is to be unwavering in our faith, unfaltering, to be unshakable, to be firm, to be resolute, to be without reservation, to be committed. And this one I love, it's to be constant. Because God wants us to be constant in our walk with him. He wants us to be constant in our faith with him. Because if we're not, that's when we start to fear. That's when we start to feel this sense of hopelessness within us. But we're given great hope in this story. Even though we see, you know, the victory that God allowed Elijah to have. And then we see what happens when he gets scared and he allows fear to take over his life. But we are given hope. We see a mighty man of God who was used wonderfully, but then he became discouraged and he became hopeless. He despaired of his very life. And even I would say he was whining, you know. I think we all have those times of whining in our lives. It's not just our kids or our grandkids that do it. But the good news for Elijah and the great news for each of us in this room is that God did not see Elijah as a failure. See, the world sometimes takes a look at people who were so great, let's say in your job or something, and you were so great at it, and then you had a temporary setback. And something happened in your life to cause you to fear, to cause you to doubt, to cause you to just be in this state of hopelessness. And the world will look at us and say, wow, you're a failure. This is who you were, and now look at you. You're nothing anymore. But that's not how God looked at Elijah, and that's not how God looks at any person in this room tonight. There's not one person that God looks at and says, you are such a failure. No.
That is not the true and one living God. That is not how he looks at any of us. He looks at us with love. He looks at us with tender mercies, with grace, with care, with such a love that nobody else that you will ever meet in this life will ever love you as much as our God loves each and every person in this room. Elijah was not a failure. He was not a failure. Maybe he was to some other people. Maybe some other people in the town thought, yeah, look at this guy. He's sitting under a tree now. Where is he? What good is he anymore? But that's not you. That is not how God identifies any of you. That's not how he identifies me. And I made a lot of mistakes in my life as a Christian and as a non-Christian. But God never looks at us like we're failures. Temporary setbacks? Yes. Does God sometimes have to take us out of service and put us in a little shelf for a little bit? Yes, absolutely. But think about this in the New Testament. When Jesus took John and Peter and James up to the Mount of Transfiguration, who was there? Who did they see? They saw Moses and they saw Elijah. You see, Elijah was not a failure. God did not wash his hands and say, "You're not. I can't use you anymore, Elijah. You doubted me." No. And for me, that brings me great hope. That brings me great hope that God knows, even when I fail, he still loves me. He still wants to restore me. But I have to be willing, and you have to be willing to surrender. You have to be willing to be still, to listen for that still small voice of the Lord, for him to come. You have to be willing to be humble. I'm sure it was a humbling experience for Elijah to finally face the Lord. And when the Lord asked him twice, "What are you doing here?" But it wasn't a reprimand. And God's not wanting to reprimand. He's wanting to restore. The Bible says that we have this ministry of reconciliation, of restoration. And that's what God wants with each of his children, with each of his daughters. He wants to restore you. He sees you complete, not in who you are. He doesn't see you complete because you've done great things or because you've prayed earnestly or because you've read 3 chapters a day. No, he sees each and every one of you complete because he sees you through his Son. That's what makes us complete. He does see our imperfections, but he loves us. He sees us through the righteousness of his own Son. Isaiah 40:31, most all of us know this verse. But you know what? If you've been a Christian for a while, reread the verse and meditate upon the verse, because sometimes we get too used to the verses. Sometimes I'll read my Bible and it's like, oh yeah, I know that, and I skip over it. No, I shouldn't be skipping over it, because God's word is alive and powerful. God's word is, it doesn't matter how many times we read it, he can minister it to us in a different way. And so Isaiah 40:31 says that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. Do you need your strength to be renewed? Do you need your hope in the Lord to be renewed? Then go to him. Trust him. Ask him to restore you, to bring back that hope, to renew what needs to be renewed in your life. And if you find yourself tonight in a place like Elijah, where you're discouraged, where you feel like a failure, where you're asking God why, when you don't understand what's going on in your life, you don't understand what God's allowing, then take time. Take time and just go to him.
You know, it's nice that we have time to pray with one another, but it's also good, it's important for each of us to always have time alone with the Lord, because He's a personal God. We're always told that to have that personal relationship with the Lord, and it's great to be a community, but God wants you. He wants time alone with you. You know, if you're married and you have kids, sometimes you don't want your kids around. You just want you and your husband. Well, God, He wants you. He wants to speak to you this weekend. I know He does. He wants you to come alone, come apart, and just listen. You don't even need to say anything. Just get on your knees before Him, or sit before Him and be still and wait for Him. Wait for Him to say something to you, something personal and something that you've been waiting to hear. It doesn't have to be something big or something dynamic, but there's always something that God wants to say to each of us, and we have to be willing to listen to what He has to say. Have some honest time with Him. If you want to pour out your heart like Elijah, and you feel like Elijah felt, like you're the only one, nobody understands you, God does. He understands you better than you understand yourself, and He wants to have that communion with you. Don't be afraid of Him. Don't be afraid that you might have not spoken to Him privately in a while, and you might be afraid. Don't be afraid. We saw here how tender-hearted God is. He's not disgusted. He's not angry with you. He loves you. He's a tender God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. And He's a God who's filled with grace. And I can't encourage you enough this weekend. Get alone with Him. You and Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your heart towards us. Lord, we thank You that You are such a loving God. Lord, we can't even comprehend how wonderful You are, and how loving and how forgiving, how merciful and full of grace You are, Lord. But we want You to speak to us this weekend, God. We want You to speak to us when we're reading Your word together. But we want You to speak to us privately, tenderly. Lord, I pray that we would be disciplined to take that time with You, to spend time alone with You, to hear from You. Lord, whether it's just Your voice speaking to us, or we open up Your word and it's coming alive into our hearts and into our minds, breathe on us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would renew us, restore us, revive us, Lord, with Your power, because it's only Your power that can make us new, that can make us whole. Lord, we call upon You and we ask You with everything in us, Lord, to do a work in our hearts this weekend. We thank You for bringing us here, Lord, so that we could have this time away. And have Your way with us, Lord. It's scary sometimes to say that, but we want You to have Your way with us this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tell you right now, it's gonna be alright.